13 and James chapter 4. Now, there's supposed to be some sort of eclipse, solar eclipse this week. Be careful you don't stare at the sun and get blinded. Make sure if you look, you only look for a little bit and that you've got the proper eye protection. There's some interesting things about those eclipses and the lines that they trace on the map. And I'd like to say it's a surefire thing that the Lord's coming back because of it, but who knows, right? I'll take anything, though, at this point. I'm desperate. Even so, come Lord Jesus. If it's the solar eclipse that'll do it, amen. Sign me up. But if you do, I remember years back when there was one that passed through this way, and I didn't have any sunglasses, so of course I didn't look up to look at the sun. But it got kind of shady for a few minutes, and then it went away, you know. And I texted Seth. I said, that was the sorriest, saddest eclipse I ever seen in my life. He said it was a cloud passing over the sun. The eclipse isn't until 12. So I was all right. Well, I missed that. I was working by then. I forgot all about it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. This is a famous chapter on charity. In verse 6, he says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Look at James 4, verse 16. James 4:16. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. We tend to think of joy as a positive, good thing. We know that true joy is a fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, verse 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But here are two verses that speak about rejoicing being evil, and that true charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And so I want to bring you a message this morning on evil rejoicing. Because I find not only in my own life, but in the life of other Christians, misconception on these things. And generally, if you're not informed by the Word of God, and many times you can be sinning while thinking something you're doing is positive, like rejoicing. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this message, Lord, and use it the way you see fit. God, I have things that I have put into this message with my intention to be a blessing and a help and to edify the believer and their faith in your Word. But that may not be what your purpose is. And so I submit my purpose and my reasonings and my intentions under the blood of Christ that your will might be done. And if your will is to magnify those things, then praise God. And if your will is to go in a different direction, then praise God. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that the words that I speak and the way in which I speak them will be ordained by you and blessed by you and used for the glory of our Savior. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Help our joy, Lord, to be a joy that is right and biblical and not something that's evil. And this we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the human emotion of joy needs to be submitted to the Word of God, or else it can be used to hinder our faith. You know, there's a great demand, I guess, out there in the world for comedians and comedians to make people laugh, because people, you know, especially the Hollywood crowd, they're at the verge of taking their lives at any moment. They're so down in the dumps. And so they think that anybody that can crack a joke or make them smile or cause them to laugh, surely that is a good thing. You know, I've heard comedians where they say, well, I've made you laugh, and that's a good thing, and that comes from God. Maybe not. Depends on what you're laughing about. Depends on what you're joying over, rejoicing over. Luke 24, verse 41 says, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat?" That verse says that the disciples didn't believe for joy. They were so excited to see Christ, they were so rejoicing at seeing Him, they couldn't believe it. What's more important? Belief. They said, "While they yet believed not for joy." Wrong kind of joy. As a human joy, they were glad to see their friend. They should have rather believed and rejoiced. Amen. Rejoiced that the Scriptures were fulfilled in His rising from the dead. Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Christ said, you're happy about these devils being subject to you. That's not the thing to be happy about. The thing to be happy, truly happy about, is your name's written down in the book of life. Amen? So, sometimes we allow the human emotion of joy to keep us from obeying the Scriptures, and we don't want that to happen. The lost world also knows various forms of joy that are fallen and temporary. Job 20, verse 4 and 5 says, "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment?" It's only short-lived. It's only a moment. Job 21, 11 through 14 says, "They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore say they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." That's a generation, I guess every generation since before the flood, but certainly true of the generation that we live in. They have their speakers up so high when you're at a red light, it could fry an egg. Amen. And what are they doing? They're rejoicing at the sound of the organ. But in down deep, they're saying to God, "Depart from us. We don't want the knowledge of your ways. We want nothing to do with God. We can bring in this kingdom on our own." You know, that's an evil rejoicing. Isaiah 9, verse 3, which is a very important verse in your Bible. Isaiah 9, 3 says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." What's so interesting about that verse is that the King James Bible says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased joy." Whereas all the other translations say He has. That's not making something easier to understand or updating it. That's saying something totally different. They can't both be right. Let me give you some of these. The English Standard Version says this in Isaiah, "You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy." King James says not increased. "You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy of the heart at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." Here's the NIV, the New International Version. It says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." Here's the NASV, the New American Standard Version. You will multiply the nation, you will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence as with the joy of harvest, as people rejoice when they divide the spoils. Here's the Christian Standard Version. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they that rejoice in harvest time, and they rejoice when dividing spoils. New Living Translation. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. Here's the New King James. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Here's the Message. You repopulated the nation. You expanded its joy. Oh, they're so glad in your presence. Festival joy. The joy of great celebration, sharing rich gifts and warm greetings. All of those said that He's increased the joy, but the King James says He's not increased the joy. He's multiplied the nation, but their joy is not increased. That word for "not" is in every Isaiah manuscript known to exist, even the corrupt ones. It's not a matter of making something up to date or making it clearer. It says something totally different that any Hebrew manuscript of Isaiah says. They can't both be right. You mean to tell me the King James Bible is the only one that's right and all the other ones are wrong? Bingo! You say, well, it says they joy before thee as men rejoice in the harvest. And there you go, see? There you go, because it says you've multiplied the nation and not increased its joy. True joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's covetousness. So what these people are rejoicing about in Isaiah 9 is not the Lord and not His presence, but the multitude of their harvest, the vastness of their harvest, like one that finds spoil. They're rejoicing in material goods. 1 Timothy 6 verse 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Hosea 9:1 would be a good verse to go along with Isaiah 9:3. It says, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Those people were happy when they got a good harvest. There's the joy. That's not real. That's temporary. It's false. Amen? And the King James Bible is the only one that identifies it as such. Job 31 verse 24 says, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. You know what, he's kissing his hand, he's like, self-love, patting himself on the back, look what I've gotten. Nebuchadnezzar had to be humbled by God because of his pride in his nation and what he had accomplished. And God turned that guy into a werewolf, man, turned him into an animal for several seasons until he humbled himself and then he got restored. You know what God says about the nations? And this isn't a very flattering verse. You might as well prepare yourself not to be offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Here's a great verse for you in the United Nations. Amen. It says in Isaiah 40 verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. You know what God says, the nations, they're not even a zero. They haven't come up to a zero. They're less than zero. Thank you very much. You're welcome. You know, modern professing Christianity with all of its glamour and glory and has been robbed of true joy and has instead become just as disheartened and disappointed as when they were lost alone in the world without hope and without God, because their joy are joy in things instead of joy in God. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well. That's a terrible condition right there. Oh, things went well, but he has no more gold shields. You know what he does? Instead of getting an army and saying, let's go recover those gold shields that my father, King Solomon, made for the glory of God, let's go. He says, you know what? These brass ones are just as shiny. Then as long as things go well, who cares if they're not real gold? That's what a lot of Christians have tolerated in their own lives. They've mistaken a fruit of the Spirit for something that's carnal, a carnal emotion. Joy doesn't depend upon what you have or don't have. It doesn't depend on your health. It doesn't depend upon your bank account or your job. It doesn't depend upon your family. It doesn't depend upon anything but God. Real joy, eternal joy, lasting joy is a joy that rejoices in Christ. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen? That the way you see yourself as a more than conqueror? Bible says He daily loads us with benefits. And yet many Christians are walking around with their, you know, with their hand out, you know, looking like, you know, they're just hopeless. Folks, the truth is that you've put your emotions, you've vested your emotions in things that you should not have. And that's why you're disappointed. I'm talking to, just Christianity in general. I mean, hopefully you have the victory. And if not, maybe this message will help you. The reason why you don't have the joy is because joy was never meant to be in things. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Psalm 10 verse 3 says, "The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." Psalm 106 verse 13 through 15, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." That's probably one of the most fearful, scary, horrific verses in the Bible. That says God gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness into their soul. Psalm 79:10, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed." Psalm 115, 1 and 2, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" Joel 2, verse 17, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Where is your God?" You know, many times God is the butt of their joke because of Christians' disobedience. When David committed adultery and murder, the prophet Nathan was sent to him, and he says in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." You know what David's sin did? It gave the heathen, unbelievers, an excuse to rejoice and mock at God and say he doesn't have anything any better than we've got. Amen. Is that the way the lost people react in your life and your circle, your circumstances? Where's their God? Where's their God? You only have joy when things are going well. Judges 16, verse 23, "The lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God." Don't you know that had to grate upon Samson's heart and soul, that his behavior was giving these people, these heathen, an opportunity to mock God and to praise their God? A half man, half fish, Dagon. "For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars." You know the rest of the story. But when they said that he may make us sport, they weren't talking about football, soccer, baseball. They're talking about some perversion. They brought him out there to make him ashamed and laugh at him and to mock him. And they said, our God delivered this fellow into our hands. You know, the truth of it was much more shattering. His God delivered him into their hands. Dagon is powerless. God gave Samson into their hands. You know what the Bible says about Samson? He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He got so far into that world, got so carnal, so carnally minded that he didn't even realize God's presence wasn't there anymore. And when he threw that first punch, he found out the power's gone. Oh boy. 2 Samuel 1, verse 20. You know what David says? David says, "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." In other words, I don't want those lost people making fun of the true God. Don't tell them what happened. Deuteronomy 32, verse 26, God says, "I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men." He's talking about the Jews. He says, "I'm going to wipe them out. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this." God said he feared the wrath of the enemy. That they would say they had it coming. God didn't do that. Our hand did it. Psalm 35, 15 through 26, "But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from their lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me." Lost world out there, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for Christians to fail. They're looking for Christians to fall. They're looking for Christians to sin. And they make a big deal out of it, a big production out of it. That which they allow for themselves and their own, they make a big deal, and they judge you based upon a standard they don't believe. But if you put the book on them, they say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Favorite verse. The truth of the matter is, the lost world looks at the Christians for every opportunity they can to mock and to make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Proverbs 15:21, "Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly." Like I said, that lost world out there, They got a sense of humor, but about the wrong things. They make Almighty God the butt of their joke. "He that dwelleth in heaven shall laugh them to scorn. The Lord shall have them in derision." One day God will have the last laugh. To rejoice over sin is satanic and antichrist. Job 41:22, "In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. That which you should be weeping about, he laughs about." Makes a joke out of it. Proverbs 2, verse 12 through 14, "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked." They rejoice to do evil. That's taking an emotion, a trait, a quality, a fruit that God gave man be blessed with, and turning it into something that is vile and is a curse. Evil rejoicing. You know what Proverbs 24:17 says? It says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." It says, you see your enemy fall, you better not laugh about it. Job 31:29, "If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul." Psalm 30, verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. You know what? Christians have left behind the true source of joy, and they've gone looking for joy in the world and joy in the flesh, and it won't work. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. In order to experience the true joy of the Spirit, we must divorce ourselves from the carnal mindset that gain is godliness and that joy depends upon comfort and prosperity. It doesn't. There is a constant spiritual joy available to the believer that comes from God alone, and it's available to the obedient believer in spite of his circumstances. Now, you'll find in the majority of the verses that I'm going to quote to you from the New Testament, you'll find the majority of them, joy accompanies trials and persecutions and troubles. This thing is so thorough that, you know, I say, you can't speak about God loving anyone unless you mention Calvary. To do so is to misrepresent God's love. Everywhere in the New Testament where it talks about God loving anyone, it says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You can't just say God loves everybody. You have to say how he did it, by giving his Son. You can't say, as a Christian, I have joy, unless that joy is accompanied or the byproduct of trouble and persecution for Christ's sake. That's an eye-opener, folks. Let me give it to you here. Nehemiah 8, verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what that is? That's not your human joy. That's God's joy being your strength. Something that pleases him gives you strength. The joy of the Lord, all right? Luke 6, verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Christ said, when men speak evil of you and cast you out for my name's sake, rejoice in that day. That's real joy. That's real joy. Real joy doesn't depend upon the circumstances. It doesn't depend upon you being accepted. You know, these people, I just want to be accepted. Wrong. You're barking up the wrong tree, man. Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's a good reason right there to go soul winning. Why? Because you get such a great feeling? No, you do, but because you cause joy in the presence of the angels. It's not the angels that are rejoicing. There's joy in the presence of the angels. It's Christ who's rejoicing, amen? He's the one that lost his soul and shed his blood for him. If you spent that much for them, you'd rejoice too when a lost sinner repented. Psalm 35:9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. Luke 1:46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Yeah. Are you glad that you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. See, there's a suffering that goes along with it as well. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's why there are times in your life as a Christian, sometimes you feel just a bout of depression. You wonder why. There's no reason why you should feel those feelings. And yet those emotions well up in you. It's because you're part of something greater than yourself. You're part of a spiritual organism called the body of Christ. And there are members within that body that are suffering right now. And so you weep with those that weep, whether you realize it or not, whether you're conscious of that suffering or not. There are also times where you're up and you're just feeling wonderful and there's no outward cause for it. The truth of the matter is somewhere, somebody, God's people are getting a blessing. And you partake in that because you're in the same body. That's how you explain that. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Think about that. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These are people that don't have anything and they're given everything they've got out of deep poverty in a great trial of affliction. They have an abundance of joy. That's what Christ promised. Not two car garages and a chicken in every pot. Not that you'd be healthy, wealthy, and wise, but that you would be mistreated and persecuted and hated for His name's sake. And He said, when you are, rejoice! That's real. That is real. That's as real as it gets, folks. I'm not preaching this to you to get you down. I'm preaching this to you to encourage you. Amen? That there is something that's real and lasting. If you suffer for Christ, so I don't suffer for Him. Well, when you leave here, get you a gospel track or two, go to the gas station or the restaurant that you're going to, go somewhere, and speak up about Jesus Christ to the first person you see, especially somebody that might intimidate you a little bit. And you know what you'll have to overcome? You'll have to overcome the personal fear that your flesh wants to exercise in that moment. And you'll overcome that thing by boldness and by the Holy Spirit. And you'll not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And in that instance, you know what's going to happen? As soon as you walk away from that person, whether they receive it or reject it, a joy will bubble up inside of you. And you know why? Because you put this thing down and you did what God told you to do. Amen. And you suffered reproach for His name's sake. It's great if they receive it, amen. Even better if they cuss you out. Who knows? They might get saved down the line, amen. Philippians 1:16 through 18. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, Paul's not having a nice life anyway. He's not having a comfortable life. You read about the Apostle Paul, the things that he endured. I mean, he's got so many lashes on his back, it looks like a road map. And he says, beside all the care of the churches that he's going through, he says, you got this one crowd that's preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, but they're supposing to add affliction to Paul's bonds. They're making his life harder. You know what he says about it? He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says, these people are making my life harder. Praise God! It must be that God's going to give me more grace to get through it. Amen? What a different way to look at things than the way that we look at them. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? What I'm reading to you is every reference here about joy for a Christian is the byproduct of persecution for Christ's sake. I said, Brother Adam, I'm a Christian, but I don't have the joy I should have. Well, you're not signing up for what you should sign up for then. Do you want to be a joyful Christian? Have the real McCoy? Amen. Not just this passing temporary stuff. Here today, gone tomorrow, depends upon your situation. You want the real current of God's eternal joy, then find ways to suffer for Christ. Only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When you get to heaven, no more pain. No more disappointment. No more distress. No more heartache. You have an opportunity to suffer for the Savior who suffered an eternity's worth for you. You have an opportunity to suffer for His name's sake. What a joy! What a blessing! What a privilege! First Peter 1:6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what you want to hear the Savior say? Well done. Good job. My little grandson, he's hooked on that. They always tell him, good job, buddy. You know, he eats all of his food. They say, good job. Cleans his room. They say, good job. He uses the bathroom, you know. Good job. So now he's picked that up. He starts telling them, good job, Mommy. Good job, Dad. Christopher was playing with Henry before he went to bed. He said, all right, buddy, it's time to go to bed. He says, but I want to play. He says, but it's time to go to bed. He says, but it's my job. First Peter 4, verse 13 says, but rejoice in as much as you are the partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's one of the greatest privileges your life will ever have, will be to suffer for Christ. To whatever degree, whether it's minimal or a max, any suffering you go through will be repaid by Christ Himself. What a glory that's going to be. And He's worthy of it. Amen? Isn't He worthy of it? All of our sufferings in one bottle couldn't pay for one of the thorns that pierced His brow. Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what James says? James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is this. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross... You know, the Catholic paintings of the cross, it's just a nick here and a nick there, nothing real. Okay, Mel Gibson's Passion, got a little closer scripturally to what the cross is about, physically speaking. Physically speaking, Christ was so whipped, His visage was so marred that you couldn't tell what He was. More than any man, the Bible says. He looked like a piece of hamburger meat. All right? But that's just the physical aspect of that thing. We're not even talking the spiritual aspect, where Christ is being tormented, and where He pours out His soul unto death and says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Christ is experiencing something that no one has ever suffered in history. When God says to the lost that in Revelation 22, depart from Me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire prepared for the devil and His angels, Revelation 20:15, that person goes to a place called outer darkness where God's presence is not and never has been. And you know what that person does? They lose their soul. They become a worm. Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm, Christ says, I am a worm and no man. When He's on the cross, He took all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, and paid an eternity for each and every one of them. And He was still physically alive. He said, it is finished, and He was still breathing. I'll show you something about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was able to do that as a man. And you know what the book says? for the joy that was set before him, he did that. He said, it's worth it. It's worth it to see you and I get saved and bring many sons unto glory. Amen. Unless a corn of wheat die, it abideth alone. But if it goes into the ground and dies, it comes up a whole bunch more than what went in the ground. You know what God's getting back? He's getting back many sons. Praise God. Amen. And Christ looked at that and says, it's worth it. Listen, there's a joy set before you and I at the judgment seat of Christ, the millennial reign with Christ. You can reign with Him as a king and a priest. And He says, this will be your inheritance if you suffer now. If you bear your cross now, you'll wear a crown then. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to you? He's not just talking about rejoicing like human. Everybody rejoices over a new job, a new house, a new wife, a new husband. He's talking about rejoicing over suffering for Christ. You signed up for that one yet? My advice is that you do so as soon as possible. And if you are suffering for Christ's sake, quit bellyaching about it and start praising God. Amen? That's the best thing you can ever sign up for. Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The joy of his salvation is, I don't need to have things always going my way to have joy. I have joy as a fruit of the Spirit because I'm obeying the Word of God. John 17:13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. John 16:24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Here you go. Acts 13:50-52. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. How'd they get filled with joy? It's no secret. They got persecuted for Christ's sake. Here we live in America. We don't have the police knocking our door down yet. All right? Many of us live comfortable lives. We live better lives than most kings and queens have lived in history. If it drops out tomorrow, I could say, blessed be the Lord who... Blessed be the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've had a great life, much better than I ever deserved. But you know what, folks? If God allows us to go through some sort of persecution or opportunity to bear shame for His name, and I'm talking about like the maximum stuff, not this stuff where people look at you weird or call you names, you know, or whatever. But I'm talking about really and truly saying these people are dangerous, they're terrorists, they're cult, which they're starting to say that stuff. They're starting to say that people who are looking for the second coming of Christ are terrorists. Okay? You don't have to have your head under the sand to figure that out. You can hear it regular. You can find that stuff out there. And it's not by, you know, by little peons. It's by directors of agencies. Okay? So the thing's warming up. The thing for you to do is prepare yourself for either persecution or prosperity. Either one of those is a test of your love for Christ. And you can have joy in either one. You know what you need to determine? By the grace of God, no matter what the Lord sends my way, I'm going to trust Him. Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's the root of real joy, folks. They can cook us and eat us, but they can't take away our salvation. And one day I'll be living in a mansion with the Son of God Himself being the light and the temple. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. Last verse. To you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name. Amen. You know, when the Lord heard your cry, save me from hell, be my Savior, He signed you up for something. You became a soldier, a good soldier, Jesus Christ. You know what you have to learn how to do? Endure hardness. and not be entangled with the affairs of this life, so that you might please Him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. Look at the world's military. Boot camp, somebody screams at them, they can hold up a little card, stress card, you know, tells the it tells the DI to back off, you know. You know what that's the result of? Letting the news media and mamas visit those places. You think the enemy is going to give you a break? Hey, time out, fellas! You know what you better learn as a soldier? That your life isn't worth 15 cents. That you are called to do something, and that is die. And if you can gain some ground and take a few people with you, even better. But you know what? And the end result is you'll be decorated and posthumously. Not humorously, but posthumously. It means after you die, they'll pin a medal on somebody and give somebody some benefits. What we have in Christ is so much greater than that, that some of that real joy can seep over into this life on this side. And in spite of my circumstances and aches and pains and troubles, I can rejoice and have real joy in Christ. Amen. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Amen. Father, I pray that the Word of God helps some people this morning. Now, Lord, none of us have gotten what we deserve, surely. But the truth of the matter is, Lord, there are times when we could stand up and speak up for Christ, and we haven't. We're not actively ashamed of Him. We like to talk with Him among the brethren, and some of us are witnesses, but not to the degree we should be. The Apostle Paul says, "Be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ." And that man, you just read his account of the book of Acts of his life, makes us blush in embarrassment. I believe if the Apostle Paul could come and visit us in our congregation today, he would be praying that we would face persecution. He would be praying for us that we would face troubles. He would be praying for us that we would have afflictions for Christ's sake. To the natural mind, to the unsaved, it sounds foolish. But to those who are saved and know your word, it's the power of God. It's the secret to true joy. And I ask God that you'll bless it. Help us, Lord. There's always a test after we hear the word. So, Lord, help us to be prepared. And I pray, God, that you'll bring us through whatever you have for us stronger, victorious, wiser, and able to help others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.